welcome to Grace City Church Online. We're excited that you are able to tune in to our online message recordings. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to you through this message, that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word and share it with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now, on to the message.
And we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, so several weeks ago, we began a study in the book of Acts. And if you don't know, the book of Acts in the New Testament, it chronicles basically the life of the early church. So after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, the book of Acts and all of the remaining New Testament really is focused on what's happening in the church and what God is doing after the death of Jesus on the cross, after He was raised from the dead, and after He ascended into heaven. So after all of that happens, and we start off in Acts and read through the rest of the New Testament, we read the book of Acts, which chronicles the church, then we read letters to the church, and so really it's, what is God doing in the church? Well, after Jesus ascends into heaven, His followers, in obedience to His commands, to Jesus' command, they go out and they begin to preach and proclaim the gospel. That word gospel means good news. They preach and proclaim the good news of Jesus, which is this, that God loved us so much that even though we were dead in our sin and trespasses, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, a debt that we owed, He paid. And if we would trust Him with our sins and our shame and our failures, in exchange, He is offering us life abundant and life eternal. He's offering us the chance to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. He's offering us a life of meaning and purpose to restore our created purpose. And so the disciples, on the command of Jesus Himself to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that He had commanded. And then in Acts 1:8, He follows up that command with a promise that they will have power when His Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they will be witnesses or proof of who He is in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit invades their life, is poured out upon them, and they bust out and they begin to proclaim the good news of Jesus and call people to repentance and to believe on Him, Jesus, and the work of the cross for forgiveness of sins and to be baptized as a sign of that faith. They faithfully proclaim the gospel, and what we see happening is that thousands upon thousands of people hear the gospel and respond by placing their faith and trust in Jesus, and the church is born. And not only is it born, if you read the first few chapters of Acts as we've been doing, it explodes. Thousands of people every day placing their faith in Jesus. And the church is booming and growing. And with all of this growth that's happening as we get to Acts chapter 6, which is where we're going to be today, we see new problems arise with this growth. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8 today. It's also going to be up on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, as we said, the church is growing. So it's saying during this time when there's all this explosive growth happening in the church, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And I'll talk about that in just a second. So the 12, now when it says 12 here, it's talking about the apostles. It's talking about the 11 men who followed Jesus during His earthly ministry, who were His disciples during His earthly ministry, save Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. He was out at this point, right? He had actually already has killed himself. And so there are the 11 that remain, and the 11 choose one more to replace Judas Iscariot, and his name is Matthias. So now there are 12 apostles, or 12 sent ones of Jesus, that are leading the church and preaching and proclaiming the gospel. It says this, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples, all of the fathers, the followers of Jesus, all of the church together, and said, 'It would not be right to us for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." Verse 7. "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number," this is awesome, "a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Now, the religious leaders are starting to place their faith in Jesus. If that's not proof that he is who he says he is, I don't know what is. These are men who had a hand in having him crucified. Okay, these are the men who had a hand in having him arrested. Now, they're starting to place their faith in Jesus. Now, there's a whole large holdout that want the disciples, the apostles, dead at this point. But it's amazing to me that with the growth of the church, even these religious leaders are starting to place their faith in Jesus. Verse 8, "Now Stephen, who was one of the 7, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people." So I was thinking about this as I was reading over this. Problems, if you think about it, problems really characterize all of our lives. We all have them, right? How many of you in here have ever had a problem? Raise your hand. This is participatory. Go ahead. All right, keep your hand up. How many of you have ever had a problem? How many of you right now are currently facing some kind of problem? It doesn't have to be big. It can be small. Okay, how many? Most of us. All of us. Those of us who are listening, right? Or those of us who are not naive, right? We all have problems. And I want to say this. Where there's growth, there's always new problems and challenges that arise. And here's what we have to understand. God often uses problems and challenges and difficulties and hardships in our lives as channels for greater growth and maturity. Now, if I'm being honest, I've said this in here a bunch of times. I've been in ministry for 20 years. And in 20 years, every week of those 20 years, I have been faced in ministry with brand new problems. Every week, it's a different problem. It may be a similar problem, but it's a different problem. And the same is probably true of your life, right? With every season and every week that passes, you are presented with a whole new set of problems. Again, I'm not talking about just large problems. I'm talking about any kind of problem. Think about it. All of our lives are really just solving one problem after another. Am I right? All of our lives can be characterized by us just solving one problem after another, whether that's financial problems. Again, it could be small problem. It could be just how do we make the money last this week so that we can buy groceries and pay the bills? Or how do we pay off our debt? It could be larger, right? Or we're drowning in debt and we don't know how to get out of it. And so for many of us, each and every week, most of us in here probably at some point or even currently face some kind of financial problem, right? How do we make the money that we earn last and pay all of our bills and still do these things over here, right? So we have financial problems. We have career problems, whether they're small or large. Just the problem of the daily tasks of our job. We're faced with problems in our work. Not only that, we have problems of how do I advance in my career, right? How do I get promoted? How do I get that raise? What do I need to do? Do I need to change careers? We're faced with problem after problem. All of us in here have faced relational problems, whether that be with friends or family or whoever, right? Listen to this. For those of you who are married, you can attest to this. When you get married, you face a whole new set of challenges and problems, right? Don't be afraid to say it. All right, I'm not saying marriage is a problem in and of itself. I'm saying when you first get married, it's a period of adjustment, and you face a whole new set of challenges and problems. This is why when you talk to newlywed couples, they will tell you the first year of marriage is always the hardest. across the board. Now, you may be the exception to the rule, but you still face problems in your marriage. Because listen, when you put two broken people in the same house together and they got to learn how to live together, there's always going to be challenges and there's always going to be difficulties. There's always going to be problems, relational problems, right? Then you throw children into the mix, whole new set of problems, right? I remember bringing Bella home from the hospital and Pam was laid up. She was on bed rest. And I remember Bella screaming so loud that first night, and I probably hadn't slept for 72 hours, holding that, and that's nothing compared to what Pam went through. I'm not trying to, oh, poor pitiful Tommy, right? I picked that baby up and held her up like Simba in the middle of the room, and I prayed to God. I said, oh, God, what have we done? Right? Like, I don't know why we did this, right? But it's a whole new set of challenges, right? You're just not used to it. How do we raise this baby? I remember when they gave us the choice in the hospital, put the baby in the nursery, right? Or to bring her into the room. I was like, take her, like, take care. I don't know how to change a diaper, swaddle. I don't know how to feed a baby. Like, I don't know. You do it. And then they're like, now you go home. And I'm like, is there any instructions? Like, can you just, I don't know what to do. Like that, you're just going to kick us out of the hospital without teaching us how to be parents? I don't know how to do this, right? And then that first night came. Whole new set of challenges, right? How do you feed a baby? How do you know when a baby's, why a baby's crying, right? Does she need to be changed? Does she need food? Is something wrong? Is she sick? So many of you know this. When you had your first baby, you were hovering over her all the time. There's something wrong every time she cried. I remember standing like a watchman in the door like of her room, like, why is she crying this time? Like, I couldn't sleep. Every time she'd make a noise, I thought something was wrong, right? Some of you guys know what that feels like. New set of challenges. Let that baby grow up. Whole new set of challenges, right? How do we get them to school? How do we juggle our life and our schedule and our jobs and get these babies to school or take care of them, make sure that we're parenting and not other people are parenting our children, right? How do we do all of these things? As the child grows, we're faced with all new sets of problems, right? It's true. It's true. All of life, we are solving problems, whether they are small problems or large problems. That's life. We go through things and we come out on the other side and we grow through the experience, do we not? It's like, I'm no longer that guy who holds his child in the middle of the room who's screaming and saying, oh God, what have we done? Now I'm like, stop crying, right? It's a different person. I've grown through that experience. I don't stand at their door every time they make a noise because I think something's wrong, right? I've grown through the experience. That's what we do. We are faced with problems, we go through things, we come out on the other side, and we grow through the experience. You could say we grow through things, right? We grow through things. And I want to say this really quickly. It's a complete fallacy to think that once you become a follower of Jesus and you place your faith and trust in Jesus, that you're not going to have any more problems. You would think, well, that's silly, Tommy. Nobody really believes that. You'd be surprised. Why is God allowing me to go through this? I follow him faithfully. And we'll talk about this in our Bible study and men's group coming up in the book of John. John followed him more faithfully than anyone else, right? John the Baptist, Jesus himself said, there's not been a greater man born of woman. And what happens to John the Baptist? He's thrown in prison and he's beheaded for his faith, right? Wouldn't it be easy for John the Baptist to say, oh, you know, God, you, when I follow you, I'm not supposed to, this stuff's not supposed to happen to me. That's a fallacy. It's not true. Jesus himself in John chapter 16, verse 33 says what? He says, in this world, you will have trouble. You're going to have trouble. Jesus promised it. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, there's nothing up on the screen, but if you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is kind of a sub-theme to what we're talking about. God uses problems to grow us. God uses problems in our lives to grow us. You can trust, listen, that through every difficult season and every hardship that has come over your life, that God is using that season of difficulty and hardship to grow you, to mature you in your faith. As James chapter 1 puts, he says, rejoice, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because God is doing something. He's growing and maturing you. He's producing, according to James, endurance, and he is perfecting and completing your faith. God uses problems to build endurance in us, to strengthen our faith. You know, I can look back, honestly, I'm 45 years old now. I've got a little bit of life experience under me now, right? I can honestly say that when I look back on every hardship in my life, whether that be hurt, that's been caused by someone else or by my own choices, whether that be loss that I've grieved, whether that be financial difficulties, and Pam and I have faced our share of financial difficulties, whether that be relational difficulties, family difficulties. I've shared in here plenty of times how dysfunctional my family is and has been. And I can look back on all the seasons of hardship and difficulty and suffering in my life, and I can honestly say, after all this time, that in hindsight, as I look back on every single situation, you name it, I could look back on it, and I could see how God was at work in those situations, growing and maturing me into the man that he wants me to be. Now, I still have a long way to go, and it's going to take difficulties and hardships for me to get there. And God's going to use every single one of them in order to strengthen my faith in him so that I might become the man that he's called me to be. Listen, I realize it's hard that when you're in the middle of that season, you're in the middle of that hardship, and you're middle of the storm, it's hard to see a way out. And it's hard, listen, I'm not making excuses, it's hard to see God at work in those things. Right? Because a lot of us, if we're honest, we place our faith in our situations. So the barometer of our life for many of us is how well things are going, whether or not we're happy or whether or not everything's going smoothly. But let's be honest, as we just said, whether they're little or big, we always are faced with problems. You never completely get rid of difficulty in your life. But it's hard to see in the middle of the storm. I completely understand that. But you can be confident. Listen, and most of you who are people of faith can look back just as I can and in hindsight say, I see what God was doing there, right? How God was shaping me through that. Most of you can say that. You can be confident if that's you right now and you're going through the middle of something and it's difficult, listen, that God is at work and he is producing endurance in you. He's building up and exercising your faith so that you can stand strong and firm in him. But it's true, right? All of life is really just solving one problem after another. And here in Acts chapter 6, we see the church is growing, it's really growing, and with that growth came a whole new set of problems and difficulties that they were faced. And the new problems that they faced, hear me out, not just individually, the new problems they faced as a church were an opportunity for God to grow them, to mature them in their faith. So what was this problem that the church was facing? Well, the problem was that there was a disagreement that was taking place in the church, a disagreement that threatened to divide the church, to split the church. So that's nothing new, right? There's always been a threat to unity. And we, one of our core values here at Grace City Church is what? Protect unity. Protect unity. We as followers of Jesus are to protect unity at all costs. And the reason for that is because that was what Jesus' prayer was over the church, as we talked about several weeks ago, that we would be one, that we would be together in unity. Jesus' desire for the church is that we dwell in unity. So what do you think the main strategy of the enemy would be? To divide, right? To divide the church, to get rid of that unity. So that's what we see happening here in the church. A disagreement arises, and it threatens to divide the church. So apparently the church during this time had a food program, and each day they would feed widows, and they would feed those who had no one else to take care of them. Each and every day, faithfully, they would go into the city and they would feed those who had no one else to take care of them. Now, most of the believers during this point who were Christians were also Jewish. So they had been converts out of Judaism into Christianity, into faith in Christ. Now, the problem was there were two types or groups of Jewish people in Israel at this time. So there were two types of widow. First were the Hebraic Jews, the Hebraic Jewish widows, as it mentions. These are the ones who grew up in and around Israel and who were basically the insiders, right? And they're the ones who spoke Aramaic, they spoke Hebrew. And then on the other side, you have this whole other group of people. They were called the Hellenistic Jews. That word Hellenistic, whenever you see it, it simply means Greek. Okay, that's what it means. These were Jewish widows from the dispersion. In other words, they would be those Jews whose families had been dispersed all around the world during the Babylonian captivity. They had been taken captive, pulled out of Israel, and now they have come back to their home. They've come back to Israel, but they've been gone so long for really generations that at this point they had adopted a lot of the Greek culture. Many of them spoke Greek, and so you had these two different groups of Jewish widows. You really have, what's happening in the church at this time is you really have this insider versus outsider mentality, right? You have the Jews who grew up in and around Israel, and you have these basically Jewish immigrants that are coming back into the land. So you have the insider and you have the outsider, right? And the Hellenistic Jews began to feel like they were being discriminated against. And for right reason. It says that they were actually being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They weren't being fed. So listen to me. Instead of seeing people the way God sees people and treating people the way that he would have us treat people and love people the way that they should, there seemed to be some favoritism happening in the early church. It was true then. It's true today. Right? We have a tendency, church, to favor people, all of us. And mostly, and some of us, it's we're just unaware of it, we have a tendency to favor people who are most like us, do we not? The people that look like us, the people that enjoy the same things that we enjoy, the people that sound like us, right? The people that have the same life experience as us, right? But I want you to hear me. It is God's will that us as followers of Jesus and as the church, we are to treat everyone the same without any favoritism, which it also talks about in the book of James. We are to treat everyone the same. We are to love everyone in our community, in our church community, with the love of Christ, that sacrificial love of Jesus. We're not to favor people because of their color or because of their cultural background. We're not to favor people because of their social standing or their economic standing. We're not to favor people even because of their education or their age, right? We're to see everyone the way God sees them. But here's the thing. This kind of love that we're called to really only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So again, this rapid growth of the church was leading to more and more problems to be solved. The apostles began to realize that there is way too much to be done for things to be done well. And so when presented with this problem, this division in the church, they basically say this: we can't focus all of our attention over here and still do these things well. And their conclusion is that people aren't adequately being cared for. Now, when you read it, it sounds kind of hard, right? We're not going to neglect the preaching and the word and prayer to wait on tables as if they're above it, right? That's not how this is. We read into that wrong. What they're saying is God has gifted us and called us in this way, and this thing's getting out of hand. There's way too much to do and to do it well for us to continue to do it. Listen, this is a foreshadowing of what God's intention for the church is. It was never God's intention that pastors and leaders and elders do all of the work while people come and sit and do nothing and just receive. That's what we've created in our culture. I've grown up, listen, in ministry, serving for pastors who I would deem as alcoholics, but I would also say, and I say this very carefully, that they were sinful, because they chose to do everything and not to equip their people for the work of ministry. I know pastors who were the only ones who shared the gospel. They were the only ones who teach. They were the only ones who would lead. They were the only ones who would clean up the church, only ones who would change light bulbs, only ones who would paint the walls. They would do everything. And people would agree, that's what we pay him to do. That's sinful, and I want you to hear me, it's unbiblical. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and I'm going to read it to you. We've talked about this several times in here, but I want to read it because I want you to understand the implications for you as a follower of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the sent ones, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, really talking about the leadership in the church. Listen to this. He gave them to equip his people for the works of service or for works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. It is God's will that us as pastors and elders and leaders and teachers are to equip you for the work of ministry, for works of service. We have responsibilities of our own. And I want you to hear, this is how it damages the cause of Christ. If I think back to each and every one of those churches where the pastor did everything and people basically were the old guys from the Muppets who just sat in the booth and were like, you know, all's well that ends well. Well, as long as it ends, you know, those old guys, they're criticizing everything. Churches are full of those kind of people. And so they sit back with their arms folded. That's what we pay you to do, pastor. Don't ask us to do those things. We'll do those things only when we want to do those things, not when you tell us to do those things. Here's the thing. In each and every one of those churches and situations, I saw zero growth in the church, numerically and spiritually. I would deem those churches, if I walked in one today, dead. You're not doing anything. The church isn't functioning the way that it's designed to function. If you look at Scripture, the word describes church as the body of Christ, that we all are a part of the body and that we all have a role to play in that body. And when parts of the body don't function well, the body is crippled. It's crippled and it's not functioning the way it was designed to function. So it is with the church. That's the way it is with the church. That's why during this season where God's doing some amazing things in our church, Joe and I and Charlie and the leadership and Justin, we've all come together and basically we've said we've got to equip these people, which is why we did evangelism training last Sunday. We know this event's coming up, so it's our job to make sure you're equipped to go out and to share the love of Christ with other people. That's our job. This is why I get on. I don't know if you've noticed the videos I've been posting each and every week on Facebook on the Grace City page. I'm trying to, the word says that we are to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the word of God. So I want to equip you to do that. So each and every week, our men's group is going through the book of John. We're reading it together. There's no plan. We're just reading and we're talking about it and we're praying over it. So I decided to invite the rest of the church to be a part of that. Because I know that many of you, and I'm just going to be honest, are struggling to really spend time being devoted to God's word. So let me help you out. Each and every week, I'm going to get on. I'm going to say, this week we're in John chapter 2, and I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. I'm going to tell you some thoughts that I have, and then I'm going to encourage you to read that throughout the week and to meditate on that Scripture and allow God to reveal himself and to speak to you. We're trying to equip you to do those things. I can't force you to do those things, but I can equip you to do those things. We want to be a church that's devoted to prayer. So how do we equip you? Well, let's meet together every week and let's pray together, right? We're going to equip you to do that. So that's what our job is. It was never intended for you. Now, if you're a visitor here, this doesn't apply to you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, it was never intended for you to just come into a church and sit and do nothing and just receive. That's contributed to the consumer mentality of church. And I want you to hear me, because I don't say this lightly. It is killing the church. It's killing the church because it's not functioning as it was designed to function. And so that's what's happening here, is there's too much to do. The apostles, we can't do it all well. We have to equip people for this work. And so they were presented with a problem and had to come up with a solution. Now, I want to show you something that stood out to me this week in this passage of Scripture as I was meditating on this passage. Now, I've heard the story of Stephen 100 times, but I never really focused and thought about it this way. I don't want you to miss this. Listen, their solution to the problem was to choose 7 men, including Stephen, who according to Acts chapter 6, verse 3, were full of the Spirit and wisdom. Please don't miss this. Listen, they chose men who were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to serve food. I feel like you've missed it. Right? In other words, listen, they had to have strong evidence of the work of God in their life. There had to be strong evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives just to hand out food. That doesn't seem like it takes a whole lot of godliness just to pass out food. They wanted godly men to hand out the food. So often in today's church, we choose leaders based on their talents and their abilities, based on their leadership qualities and their influence, without even examining their lives to see if they're living in full submission to God. I'm going to tell you, I overheard a pastor in a meeting the other day talk about this very problem. He says, I choose leaders who are great leaders. They're great businessmen. And I bring them into the church only to find out later that they may not even be following Jesus. It happens all the time in churches.
Listen, I really believe that we're living in a time where God is tearing down the idol of celebrity leader in churches. We're living in a time where we're seeing God tear down the idol of celebrity pastors. Guys can't hide behind the pulpit anymore. God is exposing their sin. The problem is, and I don't wish that on anyone, that somebody would fail morally, but if there's sin behind the pulpit and it's not being exposed, the whole body is tainted and contaminated, right? So God is shining a light on their sinfulness, and what we see is God removing those men from churches, and I've seen entire movements of churches die off overnight as a result. What's happening is God is separating the wheat from the chaff. He's separating the goat from the sheep. And we see it happening in our culture. There have been so many stories written lately of well-known Christian leaders who have abandoned faith in Christianity. I don't understand that. There have been so many stories, Joe's read them, I've read them, Justin's read them, of well-known Christian leaders who once professed faith in Christ who say they no longer follow Jesus. Listen, the problem is we're choosing leaders based on their individual works and accomplishment and not the work and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, only to find out that they may not even belong to Jesus. Listen, it was never God's intention for only educated people to lead. It was never God's intention for only rich people to lead. It was never God's intention for only trendy, good-looking people to lead. It was never God's intention for only white people to lead or only black people to lead. God is looking for those who are filled with his Spirit to lead. People who yield themselves to the leadership of his Spirit in their lives. I'm not talking about just pastors. I'm talking about you, men, women, filled with God's Spirit, asking God to pour out his Spirit upon them so their lives may bear witness to who he is, stepping up and saying, I'll do that because it needs to be done. That's who God wants to use. It doesn't matter if you are a fisherman or a CEO. It doesn't matter if you're a high school dropout or you have a PhD. What matters is that your life is governed by the Holy Spirit of God and that you're submitted to and filled with his Spirit. But in today's church, if you have a little talent, if you have a little bit of influence, if you have a little bit of education, you can be put in charge of a whole lot of things. I want you to hear me. This wasn't so in the early church. Listen, you couldn't even hand out food unless you were filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because we don't want people who don't know Jesus representing the church. We got to make sure these people know him and are yielding their lives to him, and then we'll send them out. We can't send them out. So listen, God's in our church even. God's saying, listen, it's time. If you really love me, if you really are submitted to me, then pray that I would overcome you, overwhelm you, anoint you, fill you with my Spirit so that you might bear witness to who I am. I think for many of us, and we talk about this in here quite a bit, we're growing along at a good clip in certain areas of our life, and then we get to a wall, most of us, in our walk with Jesus. And for most of us, we said this past Sunday, that wall for most of us is, yeah, I'll do all of those things, but I'm not going to share my faith with other people. I don't know enough, which is, I said this Sunday, I want to say it to you. It's not true. It may be true, but in most cases, it's not. If you are a follower of Jesus and you are saved, you know why you're saved. That's what you're to tell people. I was living in sin. My sin separated me from God. God loved me so much that in the midst of my sin, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I placed my faith and trust in him. I have new life. It's pretty simple, right? My kids can tell you that that's what it is, right? You know the gospel. So what's the fear? What's the fear? Because if you are filled with the Spirit of God can't help but bear witness to who he is. But the truth is, many of us, and I said this a couple weeks ago, are caught between one foot in the world and one foot with our commitment to Jesus. Most of us are straddling that line and saying, yeah, I don't want to commit everything, but you know, I still want to go to heaven, right? I still want people to think I'm a good person, but I don't want to give up all this. I don't want to yield everything. You know what it says in Revelation about people like that? It says you're lukewarm and God will spit you out of his mouth. That's not my words. That's scary, is it not? Decide what it is you believe about Jesus and then whether or not you're going to go all in with him. And then pray that he would pour out his spirit upon you so that your life may bear witness to him. In the early church, they were looking for men who were filled with the Spirit just to serve food. I want you to also notice that when they chose Stephen and the others, there was no hesitation in the seven to do what needed to be done. They didn't choose Stephen and say, you're going to have to go out and serve food, only to have Stephen reply, "What? I'm a man who's full of God. I don't serve food," right? There was none of that, because that's not the way the Spirit of God operates. He humbled himself along with the six others to do what needed to be done. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. It's not up on the screen, but listen to me. The evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life is having a servant spirit. The evidence, the primary evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life is that you take on the posture of a servant. Okay, Tommy, prove that to me biblically. Easy. Look at Jesus the night that he's betrayed and arrested. He's having a meal with his followers, with his disciples. He pushes back from the table. He takes off his outer garment. He wraps a towel around his waist. He kneels on the floor before them, taking the posture of the lowliest of servants, and he begins to wash their nasty, crusty, dirty feet. They were so appalled because their king and their Lord shouldn't do such a thing. But Jesus is saying, if you don't allow me to do this, you have no part with me. And then he gives them the instructions, as I have done to you, so you are to do to one another. Jesus was a servant king, right? As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And if the Holy Spirit is indeed Christ's Spirit, then it only makes sense that when we are filled with that Spirit, the evidence of that Spirit is a servant's spirit. So evidence of the filling of the Spirit in someone's life is a willingness to serve and to do whatever needs to be done. They didn't care what the task was. I'll do it. I'll feed. I'll clean toilets. I'll do whatever needs to be done. God has filled me with his Spirit. My life is going to bear witness, whether it's in the lowliest task or in the grandest task. And then we get to Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And it says this. Now Stephen, and this seems out of place, but it kind of bridges the gap between the next story. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, this is one of the men who was tasked with serving food, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Remember, Stephen was appointed to hand out food. Who told him to perform wonders and signs and miracles or even preach and proclaim the gospel? But if you read ahead in Acts chapter 8, it says right there, he performed signs and wonders. And then if you read ahead, he's powerfully proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Who told him to do that? Nobody, because when you are filled with the Spirit and you're doing what needs to be done, God's Spirit in you is going to desire to bear witness about who he is. That's evidence of the Spirit. It's a willingness to serve, and it's also a willingness to share Jesus. If you are filled with his Spirit, if you have been anointed by his Spirit, it's going to manifest itself, according to Jesus, by bearing witness to who he is. So Stephen leverages his opportunity to serve, to share the gospel, and to proclaim Jesus. Now listen, here at Grace City Church, there are plenty of opportunities to serve. Plenty. We do not lack for opportunities to serve, starting with Founders Day. We have tons of opportunities for you to serve at this event. So there are events that you could serve at, right? You can serve in our kids' ministry. We always are looking for people to love on our kids and share Jesus with our kids. You can serve in youth ministry as a mentor to students, right? You can serve at guest services. You can be responsible for making sure people feel welcome when they come in here, greeting people when they come in here, encouraging people as they come in here. You can serve on the worship team if you have talent and ability in that area. And if you don't, we'll throw you in the tech booth in the back and teach you how to do that stuff. Not saying you, David. You have plenty of talent and ability. But you can do that. There's opportunities. Listen, the church is not a building. It's not a sign out front. But God has given us this building, and we are to steward this building well. We're to clean this building and make sure that everything's taken care of and well-maintained, right? There are people that we need to do those things. Apart from that, there are opportunities outside of this building and our general meetings and stuff like that to serve in the community. So there are plenty of opportunities to serve here at Grace City Church. And I want you to hear me. Listen, we don't ask people to serve here just for the sake of serving. There are no small tasks here in the body of Christ. You, no matter the task, are to be a conduit of the Holy Spirit who bears witness to who Jesus is. You're not just to serve at events, or just to serve in kids' ministry, or just to serve in the tech booth, or just to serve cleaning the church. You're not just to do those things. It is God's desire that you, in all humility and without hesitation, one, you do what needs to be done, but also you leverage that for the proclamation of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to always have opportunities to share the gospel when you're cleaning toilets. You might, I don't know. But probably not. You're not always going to have opportunities to share verbally the gospel while you're working in a sound booth. So it's not necessarily while you're doing the task. It's if the Spirit of God indwells in your life, you're going to have the spirit of a servant and do what needs to be done. But that spirit inside of you is hungering to bear witness to who Jesus is. I know that we've been talking about Scotland quite a bit, but this is true of what I saw in Scotland. What I saw in Scotland with the eight people that we took, or the seven people, including me, that we took, was seven people who begged God to pour out his spirit upon them. And God always does fulfill his promises in that way. And so what we saw in Scotland was seven people who begged for God's spirit to be poured out on them. And it was. And the first thing we see them do is serve. They're willing to hand out coffee. They're willing to hand out hot chocolate. They're willing to hand out tea. They're willing to carry and lug stuff through the streets of Edinburgh. They're willing to clean up after themselves, and they're willing to do whatever needs to be done the whole week. Not one person the entire week complained about what needed to be done. You needed a table carried? We had little women trying to carry tables. They were going to do what needed to be done. But it wasn't just that. It was their willingness, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the gospel even in the midst of their own fleshly fears. Time and time again, to leverage those opportunities to serve, to share Jesus. So I saw these seven people stand up on a box in the middle of a city and proclaim the gospel. People who told me they were afraid to speak in public were speaking the truth of God's word over a city full of people. Saw people share fearlessly with hundreds of people. You know, we shared the gospel with over 300 people that week, our group alone, 300 people. They faithfully, in the face of rejection, in the face of maybe I don't know enough, what if they ask me a question I don't understand, they were faithful because they realized that their God's bigger than any question. Their God's bigger than any task and any person that he put before them. And we saw God do miraculous things. But it started when we begged God to fill us with his spirit. And it manifested itself in doing what needed to be done, and it manifested itself in preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And here's what I saw, and Joe and I were talking about this week. What I saw was God calling out leaders like he did Stephen, and like he did the seven, right? So I see, and I'm going to pick on you again, Melissa. I see Melissa one day is going to lead our evangelism ministry. She's equipped right now. She could do it, right? She's going to lead and teach how to share the gospel. Her and Joe together are going to do that. We know this. We see it in them. Right? I can see it with Kim, who's already made inroads with the school. Kim Bloom made inroads with the school to serve in the community. She's faithful. She's gotten us into the school. She's asking on Facebook, I don't know if you saw it this week, for people to come and serve with the band. Listen, it's not just about serving concessions at a football game. It's about sharing Jesus, right? God's giving us opportunities here. So I see how God is working in each and every one of the lives. We found out Autumn has the gift of administration. She's already going to start planning our mission trip for next year. She wants to be the lead on that. And I'm going to let her be the lead on that because my job is to equip her. And so I'm going to let her be the lead. But you know what? I see her planning most of our outreach events. She has that gifting and that calling. I can see it on her life. So I'm going to equip her to do that. I'm no longer going to do everything. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, and it's sinful, right? But I got to tell you, I told Joe this when we were at Scotland, is that if it's my job to equip the saints for the work of ministry, if it's Joe's job to equip the saints for the work of ministry, then the fruit of our labor and the joy of our lives is to watch those who we've equipped do what they are equipped to do. That's how we know we're in the pocket of God's will for our lives. But listen, it's not just eight people that went to Scotland. You don't have to go to Scotland to be filled with the Spirit. You don't have to go to Scotland to serve and do what needs to be done. You don't have to go to Scotland to share your faith in Jesus. It starts right here. It's not just a willingness to go. Sometimes it's a willingness to stay and do what needs to be done. Is that you? Because listen, that's who God desires to use. People who are filled with His Spirit that manifests itself by serving and by sharing. So ask yourselves a question as we close. This is hard, I know. Listen, ask yourselves a question. Do I step up and do what needs to be done? Or am I just a spectator? And again, if you're visiting here, this doesn't apply to you. This applies to those who are saying they're committed to Grace City Church. Do I find myself just sitting in a seat each and every Sunday and not serving? Because there's plenty of places to serve. And I heard this, and I'm going to close with this. This isn't in my notes, but you know, there's a statistic that's gone around for years, and it's true. I don't know about the correct numbers, but it's close to accurate, and that's the 20-80 principle. It's that 20% of the people in every church do 80% of the work. And I found that to be true all 20 years of my ministry. It's a handful of people who do everything. Let's not be that church, for real. Let's not be the cliche church, you know, that just comes in and we nod along and we say amen, but there's no growth. There's no movement in our lives. Jesus has called us to greater and grander things. So listen, as you're growing along, you think, man, God's growing me in these areas of my life. If you find yourself hitting that wall, here's what I want you to do. God, fill me with your Spirit so that I can be who you've called me to be without fear, without hesitation, and without reservation. I want to be who you've called me to be. So if that's you, would you just pray that prayer to God, fill me so that I could do what needs to be done, so that I could take on the posture of a servant like your son Jesus, and so that my life will bear witness to who he is. That's the kind of person that God's looking to use. Let's pray. Father God, I am so grateful, Father, just to be a part of this community of faith that we call Grace City Church. God, I'm so grateful that you've placed me here, that you in your sovereignty knew what was going to happen at the church before us. God, that you knew that even in the midst of that hardship and that pain and that difficulty, God, that you were going to birth something new out of that, Lord. And I could see your hand, Lord, that in your sovereignty and in your grace and in your mercy, how you placed each and every one of us here in this place. I could see it, Lord. It's undeniable. God, I can see how you are working and moving and growing us and calling us out. God, may we not become complacent. May we not be a church who think because we've seen you move that we've arrived. God, may this not just be a season in our church. God, but may the wind of your Spirit and the wind of change blow through this place in a way that it's never blown through this place before. God, with power, calling us out to greater and grander things. And may we as your people walk in obedience to the commands of your Scripture, Lord. May we walk in the filling of your Holy Spirit, God, to bear witness to who you are. Lord, may you move us on to greater and grander things because of our obedience to you and because of the desires of our heart, Father, to be who you've called us to be. God, I pray with all of my being that this season that we're in, this season of awakening and revival, isn't just a season, God, but a fresh wind of your Spirit is blowing through the church, Father, to do mighty things which will be a testimony to the world around us, Father. Use us for your glory. God, those who are discouraged right now, those who have come back from Scotland discouraged because they don't see the opportunities to serve, that is a lie from the enemy, Lord. Would you reawaken them to your Spirit? Same God, same Spirit. God, we follow you the same over there as we do over here. God, call us to greater things, and may we be obedient to your word. God, may we stop making excuses. May we stop being spectators and consumers, Lord. I pray for those who call Grace City Church their home, Father. If they are spectators, if they don't start moving, God, would you call them somewhere else? God, call them somewhere else where they can be encouraged to move. God, I don't want to lose people, but I don't want to keep coddling people who are just going to keep consuming and never pour out themselves before your throne. Lord, you have called us to greater and greater things. The same things that we read about in the book of Acts, the same things that we read about in your word. God, you called us to greater and greater things. God, and the reason that most of us, we don't experience it is because we're walking in disobedience. We have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. God, you're calling us, even in this moment, to repent and make a choice. May we be a people who choose wisely. God, knowing that your way is better than any way we can come up with on our own. God, move in this church. Move in the individuals that are in here, God. And may we respond because of our great love for you and because of our gratitude for your work on the cross, Father. May we respond in faith and in obedience. God, call us out. God, call us out. Continue to call us out as hard as it is, God. And may we be found faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
This has concluded our online message. For additional information about Grace City Church, please visit gracecitytemple.com. Also, head over to our Facebook page to learn more about the discipleship and ministry opportunities available. Thank you once more for tuning in, and I'll see you soon at Grace City Church.